And we're going to look at the life of Moses, at least the first 80 years of his life. And so we got a little bit of life to cover, huh? 80 years. Whew. Yeah. You might make it home for lunch. Or you might not make it home for lunch, but you might get out of here by lunchtime. Anyway. Okay. Well, here, just a thought. Just meditate on this thought for a minute. Is there a single greatest event, moment, day in your life that you celebrate every year? You celebrate it, and it's something that, yeah, you don't want to miss the celebration of this event, of this day, of this whatever happened in your life, that it's the next best thing to your birth. You have one of those? High day?
No, it's high day.
Pi day? Is that pi day at school or something? That's pie day? When you eat pie? What? Oh, pie. Oh, my. Well, now, for some of you, it might be your wedding day. For some of you, it might be, some other event in your life. When you won the lottery. What about the day you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, so now here, we're looking at today the greatest event in the history of humanity next to creation according to the nation of Israel. This is the greatest event, the greatest day. We're talking about Passover, aren't we? So here, look at 400 years from Jacob to Moses. And the first exodus out of Egypt. 400 years from Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, to Jesus, and what I'm going to call today the second exodus. That's our being set free from the bondage of slavery through our faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. So what is the greatest single event in your life since creation, since you were created, born? Is it you're being freed from the bondage and slavery to sin? Do you know outside of Christ, we do not have the ability, the power within us to say no to sin because of our sin nature? But in Christ, we have victory, we have the power, we have the ability in Christ to say no to sin and yes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, through the new nature that is born within you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at Israel's exit, and we start there in Exodus, chapter 1. And here, Pharaoh, if you just look there in verse 8, a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing. Remember, we looked at Joseph. He was second in command to Pharaoh himself. He was ruler and leader over all of Egypt. God gave him great success in everything he did, wherever he went, whether he was in the pit of prison or whether he was in the palace. Joseph meant nothing. A new king came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Huh. You know, they feared the worst, didn't they? They feared the worst case scenario would happen, that this growing metropolis, this growing group of people would become their enemy, join hands with their enemy. And their worst fear was realized, kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Israel was growing exponentially and flourishing in Goshen. Now remember, when we start to this book of Exodus, it gives us the names, and look at verse 5. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. How does a family of 70, that's a rather large family, isn't it? That's Jacob's family. That family has grown to become 600,000 men. Men. Now let's count the women. You guys always outnumber us, don't you? So let's say at least 600,000 women. And then how many children do we have? Let's give them two per family. That's just a small family, right? So you got 4 times 6 is 24. There's 2.4 million already. So we're not talking about an impossible, we're talking about a very possible that over a period of 400 years, a family of 70 grows into a nation of over 2.5 million people. Now that's a little frightening, isn't it? That if we just let these people continue to grow exponentially like they are, they're going to take over the whole country. Do we ever think like that in America? If we don't shut our borders, if we don't, they're going to take us over. What group would we talk about? Oh, those Irish. I'm teasing. Wasn't it somebody's Patrick somebody yesterday where everything's green? I wore my green. So sometimes our worst fears becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, as I read that, you know, what I imagine is here, Israel, the land of Goshen, they were right down there at the base of the Nile River. I mean, that's just green, lush, fertile farmland. They were flourishing down there. This was the labor force for Egypt, building their cities. These were strong, hardworking people. These were strong women that were giving birth to healthy babies. This was a good thing that was going on in Egypt. These were a peace-loving people. I mean, even when you come to understand what was going on, they knew nothing about taking up arms and going to war at this point in the history of Israel. So we've got this group of people that are growing and flourishing. And I want to think, well, what's the problem, Pharaoh? It's your own fear of wanting to control and losing power. And somehow, the worst case scenario, their worst fears are being realized. A self-fulfilling prophecy. Now, there's one thing that Pharaoh didn't do. He didn't look into the history. He didn't look into the background of the Hebrew people. He didn't understand the covenant that God had made with their founding father, Abraham, that whoever blessed Abraham, Israel, God would bless. Whoever cursed, God would curse. So he was fighting a losing battle, wasn't he? As soon as he began to deal shrewdly and roughly with the nation of Israel, he was already calling for his own curse and demise, and God was going to bring the strong arm of God down upon him. We could take that around our world too, couldn't we? The promise that God made to his people, Israel, still stands today. The bless and the curse to those who bless or curse Israel. So we see it happening way back in the nation of Egypt. Well, they were going to control the male population. They started out by saying, well, let's just work them to death. And so they had taskmasters. Have you ever been described as a taskmaster? One who just causes you to work like a little slave. Work real hard, and if you don't work hard, they're going to whip you and make you work harder. And that's exactly what I was going. Let's work them to death. Well, that didn't work, because these were strong, hardy, hardworking people, and they just continued to grow and multiply and become even larger and greater. Okay, so then we need to eliminate that male population. So they came up with infanticide, late-term abortion. When those children, those male children were born, they wanted the midwives to kill them right there at birth. Well, the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, so that didn't work either. So then it came down to just plain old genocide. Let's just take these young baby boys that are being born and throw them in the Nile River. They'll be food for the crocodiles. And then we'll bring Egyptian men in and we'll eliminate the nation of Israel, and these will become Egyptian families. Remember, God's going to protect his seed. God's going to bring out that deliverer, that redeemer. And so we have the birth of Moses in chapter 2. The son of Amram and Jochebed, his mother and father. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Because you know, Hebrews, the hall of fame of faith, it kind of gives us some commentary. Not kind of, it does. Commentary on Moses. Moses' parents. Look here in Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they're not afraid of the king's edict. Now, hey, mothers, when you looked upon your child when it was born, did you see an ordinary child? No, you saw this is a very special child, right? This is a gift from God. There's something very special about my kid. Do you ever think like that about Pastor Steve? You hear me brag and talk and share about my grandkids? You know, by the way, I got pictures. I got this new phone that has this great little camera, and I've been taking pictures. I got pictures of the grandkids from yesterday at the basketball game. Even a little video. Anyway, can you imagine that you would think your children are ordinary? Well, we think that Moses certainly was not ordinary. Now, the faith of mom and dad, they built this little ark. That's what that basket is in the original language. It's a little ark. And they put pitch around it, just like what's that guy's name back there? Noah. Noah did when he built the ark. Noah, yeah. Is that your name? Anyway. And they put that little ark out there in the troubled waters of the Nile River and among the reeds. And they were entrusting the life of their child into the hands of God. Things had gotten so bad in Egypt that the only one that was going to be able to save their child was God alone. And we see how God worked. He brought Pharaoh's daughter, happened to be just right there at the side of the Nile River with her servants. And they heard the baby crying. And they brought the baby over. And they knew very well this is a Hebrew child. But Pharaoh's own daughter was not afraid of his edict. She took that child as her own. And then, you know, isn't it amazing how God works? There is Moses' sister. Hey, could I find someone to nurse this child for you? Take care of him? Oh, yeah, would you please do that? Hey, Mom. Are you ready to nurse the son that you gave birth to? God has provided a pathway for him to live. God alone saves. And then he grew up in the palace as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, we got to go 40 years down the path here. And Moses is a grown man, 40 years old. And we're in chapter 2 and verse 11. Wow. You know, there's a lot of time here. And then it says one day. Well, yeah, I don't believe it. I don't believe that on some given day, Moses goes out and he watches an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And somehow he gets upset and so upset that he kills the Egyptian. I believe that Moses had been watching this all of his life. And he has to come to a crisis. Isn't that, you know, you think about it. If there's going to be some major change in your and my life, it's almost like we have to come to a crisis. We have to come to a point of seeing that, hey, I'm not willing to continue to live my life in the same manner that I've lived it for the past 40 years. I think we call this a midlife crisis. There's going to have to be some major changes in the way I am living my life for the rest of my life. And I see Moses having one of those midlife crises to the good, not to the bad. And isn't that a crisis of faith for you and I? Sometimes we need to come to that crisis of faith. Are you going to truly live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just going to claim to be a Christian, but we see no evidence of your Christianity, no transformation in how you're living your life, and I can't distinguish you from the others that are living out there in the world. As a matter of fact, sometimes you treat me worse than the guy on the street, and you claim to be my brother or sister in Christ. There needs to be a crisis of faith if we're going to change. And so I see this crisis of faith one day happening in the life of Moses. And Moses, yeah, he kills him, buries him in the sand. Moses thought he was going to help his people, maybe help bring the deliverance. But then when he heard that Pharaoh was out to kill him, he's out of the country. He's gone. And we don't see him again for another 40 years. Wow. All right. Moses. Well, then in chapter 3, 40 years later, we find Moses on the backside of the desert as a shepherd, 40 years in the palace. And you know, I thought there was his crisis of faith. Am I going to live the rest of my life in the palace, in a position of privilege, or am I going to identify with my own people who are being persecuted? He chose to live with his people who were being persecuted. Well, then we come to chapter 3, the holy ground. Can you imagine God revealing himself to Moses, a bush that is on fire but not consumed? And God speaking from that bush, Moses, Moses, don't come any closer, this is holy ground. Take off your shoes, this is holy ground. I tease sometimes in my office, you know, don't come into my office with your shoes on. Sherry laughs. It's not holy ground. Maybe we should have a shoe rack, not a coat rack, for the sanctuary. Because sometimes we treat that which is holy as common. But what made that ground holy, or what makes any ground holy, any place or any person holy? It's not you or me or the place. It is the presence of God himself. That's what made it holy. That's what would make this sanctuary holy. That was what would make your home holy. That's what might make an office holy. That's what might make your car holy. That's what might make you holy, the presence of God himself. Do you not know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit with whom you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about verses 18 and 19. Well, you know, I can identify with Moses. Because look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. You want me to go where? I want you to go back to Egypt. Do you know what they were wanting to do to me when I left Egypt? They wanted to kill me. You know, I'm a wanted man in Egypt. I am not going back there. I want you to go back. I want you to be my spokesperson. We're going to set them free. We're going to free them from slavery. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? I mean, the last time I looked at you, you were common, ordinary folk. I didn't see any... Well, you know, maybe you're not all quite as common or ordinary. No, you're just common, ordinary people. You're just run-of-the-mill, everyday, ordinary. And I am no different than you are. But what does he say there? It's not who you are that matters. It's who I am that matters, and I'm going to be with you. That makes the difference. And we see that in Moses at another passage here. He says, Lord, unless you go with us, don't send us out from this mountain of God, because unless you go with us, what will distinguish us from all other people on the planet? What distinguishes us from all other people on the planet? The presence of the Almighty Holy God taking up residence in your and my life. It's not who you are, it's who God is. And it's His presence in being with you. And Moses needed to learn that. So then the second thing Moses asked in chapter 3 and verse 13, well, what's your name anyway? They're going to ask me who you are and what's your name. So who are you and what's your name? Oh, you're going to tell me your name's Mike. You know, I'm just going to, what's run through my mind here is sometimes we say, well, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a non-denominational whatever, I'm this, I'm that, I go to Middle Creek, bologna cakes. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one who is seeking to follow as close as I can to Jesus. I'm one who's seeking to be as much as I'm able to like Jesus as the Spirit of God transforms and continues the good work that He began in me. That's who I am. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you call me Pastor Steve or other things that maybe you can't say in public, but what's most important is I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? And I want to be as much like Him. So Jesus, God gives him a name. I am. I am. Where's that? I am that I am. Well, here. I don't know if I could draw this from this, but you know, other people smarter than me help me. I am. Think about that. I am. I am eternal. I have always been and always will be. There's never been a time that I haven't been. I am. I am. I've been around longer than you, says the Lord God. I was there before creation. I created all things, and all creation is sustained by me. I am. I'm the eternal God. I'm the creator of all that exists. I don't depend upon anyone or anything for my own existence. I am self-existent. I am. And I'm the same today as I was yesterday. I am not in the process of becoming. I am. Now, you and I can't say that, right? We are in the process of becoming. But God, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am. Now, you know, they were always asking who Jesus was. Remember the I am statements in the Gospel of John? I am the bread. The bread of life. You're not going to go hungry if you've got Jesus. I am the light of the world. You're not going to be in the darkness if you have Jesus. I got to refer to my notes here. I am the door, the gate. The sheep come in and go out through me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I know them by name. And when I call their name, they follow because they know who I am. They know my voice. There's no other voice, no other shepherd that they will follow because they recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and they follow Him faithfully wherever He leads them. I am the resurrection and the life. Though you might be dead in that body, you will live for eternity. I am the true vine. You get your life from me. Jesus is everything that we need him to be. All we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, it's not about you. It's about the great I am who is going to be with you. The presence and the power of God. Okay. What if they don't believe me? Well, let's go on there to chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, I'm going to give you a few signs, Moses. Throw that rod, that staff down, and it becomes a snake. Put that hand in your cloak and take it out. Pardon me. It becomes leprous. White as snow with leprosy. A feared, dreaded disease. Contagious. Put it back in. You're cured. Pour that water on the ground, it turns to blood. Oh, man, that was funny. He gave him signs to help them believe that he was the messenger from God and that the very presence and power of God was with him. We need that help, don't we? What are your signs? You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got a life that's being transformed. You've got a testimony of the work that God has done in your life, what you were before Jesus and what you are after Jesus. You've got signs and wonders to tell them of what God has done and God is doing in your life. All right, so did Moses. He needed a few signs. And then he goes on to say, you know what? I can identify. I'm not very eloquent at speaking, and I'm kind of slow. Well, I'll teach you. And I'll give you the words to say. How many of us use that excuse? I'm not good with words, so I don't talk a whole lot about Jesus or my faith. You know what he's saying to you? And he says it in the New Testament as well. I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Don't worry about what you're taking with you. I'll give you the words to say and when to say it. You can trust that I'm going to be with you. Wow. And then Moses finally says, hey, you know what, Lord, would you just please send someone else? Can you? I identify with Moses. Okay. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, I am sending you. Well, Moses goes, and Aaron goes with him. Aaron, his mouthpiece, Moses would be like God, and Aaron would be the one that does the speaking. And they go to Pharaoh. They go to the elders. They gather the elders of Israel. They go to Pharaoh. They show the signs to the elders and get them to believe that God is with them. God has sent them, and this is the message of deliverance that they are to bring to Pharaoh. They go to Pharaoh. They show the signs. Pharaoh's magicians can do the same stuff that Moses was doing. And Pharaoh, he just says, who is your God? I don't even know him. And, you know, get out of my sight. I'm not listening. And by the way, you want to take these guys, he's just asking for a vacation, you know. Give these hardworking people a vacation, by the way. Send them for 3 days out into the desert so they can worship and offer sacrifices. And they'll be back, you know. On Monday, working as hard as they did last Friday. Just give them a 3-day weekend. And Pharaoh says, you know what? They're just lazy. They're just a bunch of lazy people. No more straw. You find your own straw, but your quota of bricks needs to be the same. So I'm going to just be a taskmaster and work even harder. So, you know, isn't this just like God? The situation goes from bad to even worse. And God sends Moses into the scene, and Moses, you're the one making it worse. with this big idea of deliverance that you're bringing to us, you're making it worse. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Whew. Israel's exit was the result of God's faithfulness, not the result of Israel's faithfulness. We've got this scene where Israel will not listen, Pharaoh will not listen. They are resistant to God and His word. Their hearts are being hardened. You know, I stopped there for a minute. Isn't that what hardens a person's heart when they are resistant to the truth of God's word? I see it in the church. Those that are resistant to the truth of God's word and don't want to come under the teaching of God's word, don't want to open up their book and study it, they're resistant. They have hard hearts. And the more we seek to be obedient and follow the word of God, the more they become resistant. And that's exactly what was happening here. God kept trying to lead them, trying to show them who He was and His mighty power. And there was resistance. And the hearts just keep getting harder. And so we see that in the plagues that come. We go on to chapter 7 and we start there in verse 14. And we've got 10 plagues. You know, Jesus, or God, He just starts and makes it, first off, it's just inconvenient, the plague of blood. You know, the Nile River turns to blood. The fish died, becomes all stinky, and on and on. You know, a great inconvenience. And then He goes on to the frogs. I just can't imagine, you know. There was a road one time, we were on vacation, they said it was the frog road. And if you drove down that road, you just were crunching and crushing frogs. And they said, "You got to be careful because it just gets real slippery." I mean, that's just gross, isn't it? Well, can you imagine frogs coming out of the Nile River and frogs are everywhere in your house and everywhere? And then can you imagine gnats, you know, the dust that became gnats and gnats everywhere? I mean, if just would drive you crazy, wouldn't it? And in chapter 8, verse 19, the magicians of Egypt, they could reproduce the water turning to blood. They could reproduce the frogs, but they couldn't reproduce the gnats. And they said, "This is the finger of God." They started to let Pharaoh know, you know, hey, this isn't anything that we can do. This has to be coming from God. Then we see in chapter 8 and verse 22, where God begins to make a distinction as He continues to bring the plagues. He says, on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord, am in this land. I make a distinction between my people and your people. And so come the flies. The livestock die. Boils come upon the people. Have you ever had a boil? Those are the most painful things, aren't they? It's just pressure building and building until it just pops. Gross. Yes, gross. And finally, you know, the hail, the locust, the darkness, there's just a dread. I want to take you to chapter 9, verse 15 to 17. And just listen to the word of God. He says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." He said, "I don't have to do this in some progressive, systematic manner, one plague after another. I could have wiped you off the face of the earth with one plague if I wanted to." He said, "But I'm doing this," and look at verse 17. Verse 16, "But I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, to show my power, to display my power. You know, I went to chapter 12 and verse 33 when they are forcing them out of Egypt after the final plague of the death of the firstborn. And it says, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. There's the dread. If these people don't get out of here, we're going to all be dead. Not just our firstborn, but everyone. They've got to leave. Get them out of here. You know, sometimes we look at this and we think God was just dealing with Egypt, but God was also revealing himself to Israel. Go to Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. You guys know this verse. It's one that some of you have on the doorposts of your house, hanging on your walls. Listen to what it says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Do you hear there that Israel was taking on the gods of Egypt as the ones they were worshiping and serving? These are idol-worshiping Israelites that are being brought out of Egypt to worship the one true God. And God is displaying and showing his power to his people so that they would worship him and worship him alone and not the gods of Egypt. God was also bringing judgment on the gods of Egypt, which each plague is believed to represent a god of Egypt that was being judged by the one true God. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12 there in Exodus. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So we come to the greatest day in the history of Israel. The greatest day, they would say, in the history of all humanity. The Passover. And there it is, the death of Egypt's firstborn sons. Judgment, defeat of all the gods of Egypt. And victory for the one true God, the God of Israel. The birth of Israel as a nation. And even tells them, this is the first month of your year. This is a new year for you. This is a new beginning for you. This is your birth as a nation, your birthday. Celebrated as a festival to the Lord. Passover, celebrated for the whole week, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They are serious about their celebration of Passover and the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so they should be. Can you imagine being there that night when the outcry of Egypt with the firstborn in every household, starting with Pharaoh, all the way down to the servants and on throughout the land of Egypt. Nothing, death, death, death. But throughout all of the land of Goshen. They had eaten that lamb, that one-year-old male without defect. They had eaten in haste, believing that God was going to deliver them. They ate with their coats on, their sandals on, ready to go at any moment's notice. They didn't give time for their bread to rise with the yeast. They ate the unleavened bread. They cooked only enough for the number of people in their household. They didn't leave any to waste. They were ready to go at a moment's notice because this was the night, this was the day the angel of death was going to come in and going to pass over as they put that blood on the doorposts of their homes. And the angel of death was going to pass over them and strike down those firstborn. And they were going to be delivered. They were going to be freed. They were going to make their great exodus out of Egypt. You know, as they leave, I just wish too I could have been there to see that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud that was God Himself leading the people, a nation of 2.5, can you imagine a parade of 2.5 million people? Can you imagine a march of 2.5, a hike of two, hey, you know, let's go on another hike this year and let's 2.5 million people hiking through the wilderness, God's leading the way. But you know, God led them to the Red Sea. So here they are with the sea on one side, and He had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh's coming after Him with His army. We got the army of Egypt coming, and the sea on the other side, they're kind of hemmed in. And there they cry out to Moses, did you just bring us out here because there wasn't enough space for our graves in Egypt? And this is going to be a big grave site? It's going to be a slaughtering? We're not armed. We're not an army. We're not ready to battle. And we see it all happening here. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Do we ever read that? Be still and know that I am the Lord. Isn't that Psalm 46:10? Be still. We have trouble being still, don't we? We fret and stew and worry and pace and rant and rave. And we have trouble being still when we're not in control of the situation and the circumstance. And God's brought him to that point, isn't He? This is like a... But God is the one. Remember the theme? They are as good as dead on the seashore of the Red Sea. It is a slaughter waiting to happen. But God brings life from that which is seemingly dead. And He opens the sea and they walk across on dry land. And Pharaoh, he's not a very smart man, is he? He didn't size up his enemy very well, did he? He didn't understand, I mean, after even all the plagues, that he was battling against God. And he marches his soldiers right out there in the sea. And that day the Lord saved Israel. And Israel, on the other bank of the sea, they celebrated in song. And we see that song in chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. You know, God is glorified in the praise and worship of His people. And isn't that what we see on the bank of the river, the sea there? God is being worshiped in the praise of His people. For who God is, the great I am. And what God has done, He has delivered, He has saved. The birth of their nation, the greatest event in the life and the history of humanity since creation, the salvation and deliverance of God's people by the hand of God, by the power of God, from the greatest enemy on earth, the birth of a nation. And you know, He's writing this not to those who went through the sea, to the generations that followed so that they would never forget who they were as God's treasured possession, as God's chosen people. And that would pass on from generation to generation, even to today. The birth of Israel, the judgment of all the gods of Egypt, God alone is mighty to save. Remember the first Exodus? Well, we can't miss the second Exodus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Sometimes I think we don't realize one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy the destroyer, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. It ties it right back, doesn't it? We are Abraham's descendants by our faith in Jesus Christ. The second Exodus, Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've been set free from the bondage of slavery, slavery to sin. The destroyer has been destroyed. The devil has no hold on us. We are the offspring of Abraham. God's promise, so shall your offspring be. All of those by faith, faith in Jesus Christ alone, are the true children of Abraham. Are you truly a child of God? Are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you had that crisis of faith where you have come to that point in your life saying, I can't continue to live life as I have in the past? There needs to be a change, a transformation, a new direction for my life. I want to be that follower, faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. Or are we still like Moses? Hey, you know, send someone else. You know, just send someone else. You know, George will do a better job. Send George. I can't talk very well anyway. I'm afraid of people. I'm all right when I got a distance, but I'm afraid of people. You know, send someone else, Lord. Let's pray. Lord God,